Peace, friends.
Peace.
My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek Church. And when you came in today, sitting on your seats were little 3x5 cards like this. If you're sitting on it, take it out from underneath you. We're going to do a little something with this today. I want you to write on that card a word or a phrase that someone has said to you in the past that's been hurtful. Word or a phrase that someone has said to you in the past, maybe a name they called you or something that they told you you were no good at. Once you've done that, fold it in half and hang on to that. We're going to come back to it, okay? Today, we're going to be receiving communion, and that means I'm going to need four helpers to help serve communion, and maybe today will be the first time that you do that. If you qualifications for that is being able to tear a piece of bread, hold a cup. If you can do those things, you're qualified. I'll call you a little bit later on, and you can step to the back, and the ushers will help you get ready. Have you ever wondered why I stand up at the beginning of each service and say, peace? You ever wondered that? It seems like, no, I'm not stuck back in the 1970s with Richard Nixon or something. It's because I think that the first words that come out of my mouth as your pastor should be significant. And I can't think of a more significant word than the word peace. Peace summarizes God's rescue mission to us, that we would be at peace with God and peace with each other, that God reconciled himself to us through Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation with one another. And so when I stand up and I say, peace, friends, I'm not just hearkening back to the 1970s. I'm hearkening back to the year zero when Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And that's why I say it, because words are significant. Great words can sustain a marriage. Great words can tear a marriage down. Great words can start a war. Peaceful words can build peace. The rabbis like to say that the tongue is so powerful that it needed two walls in front of it, your teeth and your lips, to contain the power of your tongue. James, Jesus' brother, said that your tongue is like a little rudder that moves a whole ship. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. It's like a spark that can start an entire forest fire. That's what we're talking about today, the power of words. We're starting this new series. We're going to spend 4 weeks on looking at the words that we use. Next week, we're going to take a look at families and the words we use in families. The week after that, we're going to look at the words we use with politics. Yes, we're not going to get political, but we are going to talk about how we talk about politics together. That's an important topic for today. We're going to wrap it up at the end of the series looking at the Word, God's Word to us. But today, what I want to look at the words that we use in school and the words that we used growing up as kids. Now, when you came in as well, you got a program, I hope, and in that program was a little business card that looks like this. Take it out with me just for a moment. On that little business card are two verses, one on the front and one on the back. They are the theme verses for this series. And I am encouraging you over the next 4 weeks to take this home. Put it at your table where you eat or put it where you pray and or where you read or whatever it is by your bedside table and memorize these two verses. The first one is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's the first missionary of the church. And he said, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear it. And then the second theme verse for this series is from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I love what this psalm suggests, is that there's words inside you as well as words that come out of your mouth. Let the meditations, the words in my heart and the words that come out of my mouth, let those both be meaningful, be words that build up. Now, I grew up thinking whenever you start talking about words, like that there were good words and there were bad words, right? Like, so when you're talking about the power of words, it's like, make sure you don't cuss or swear, okay? And that was like, as long as you didn't do that, then you were okay. Now, just to get that whole thing out of our system, all right, I found this little clip by a Christian comedian, Tim Hawkins, about alternative Christian cuss words, okay? So you can just fill up your vocabulary here and watch and listen.
I think it's time we had some Christian cuss words. I don't think it's... Some of you are going with me and some of you aren't going with me on this one yet. Trust me, some Christian alternative cuss words that we could use when we needed them. And everything would be okay. Because we knew it had the holy stamp of approval. So a while back I put out a Facebook post asking people for ideas of Christian cuss words. I got over 10,000 responses from you freaks. Now none of these is for me. You can't put it on me. Over 10,000 from you bozos. It took me 2 weeks to go through them, and I whittled it down to about 100 or so Christian alternative cuss words that you could use. I haven't memorized it yet, but I'd like to recite it for you right now. So Christians, just take these and cuss up a storm. Listen up. Here we go. Shucks, rats, gadzooks, shizzle, toot, 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 crapola. Which I guess is Spanish for crap. I don't know. Crapola! You almost stepped in crapola! Or it's the worst crayon color ever. Hey, who's got the crapola over here? Trying to draw a tree trunk. I need to stop taking my crapola! Holy moly, holy stinking moly, holy guacamole, holy mackerel, holy cow, holy smokes, holy buckets, buckethead, turd. You like turd, don't you, sir? You're going to be using you some turd. Fiddlesticks, fiddle faddle, flipping. Horse hockey, horse pucky. Horse feathers, horse patootie. Fooey, bull twinkie, shut the front door. I didn't know it was open.
All right, for those of you who still have your kids in here, that'll teach you. sorry about that, Julia. You got just filled up. Anyway, now I'm lost after that. Where do I even pick back up? Let's get back to the theme verse for today. It's from Ephesians. Let me give you just a little context for this. Paul's writing this letter in jail. He has just spent a little over 2 years with the church in Ephesus, building that church. And it's only been a couple of months since he left. And he's in jail, and he's realizing that he's hearing that they're in conflict again, or they're in conflict back at this church. And it's only just been these couple of months. And so he writes this letter back to him. And at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "I beg you to live a life worthy of the call you have received." He's begging them to live a life worthy. Now, what do you imagine would follow that begging? All of chapter 4, then, is about the words that we use. He says, listen, be humble. Speak truth with love. Put off falsehood. When you are angry, don't sin. And then he ends it with the theme verse for this series, 4:29. Why don't you read it with me? "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." That word evil is an interesting word. The Greek word for evil is sapros, which means it's like spoiled food. You've left food out. I got a really unfortunate experience of sapros here recently. You know, you guys have these travel mugs that you go to the coffee shop with, and you save some landfill space with these things, or at least that's what we tell ourselves. I was in line to order something. I don't remember what I was going to order, but there's a guy behind me and the barista there in front of me, and they always ask you to take the lid off, right? So you take the lid off, and I open the lid, and this evil smell came out of this thing, and the guy is so putrid that the guy beside me, like, and he's like, "Whoa!" And the barista is like, "Whoa, I don't know what you got in there." And I look down in it, and I'm like, "Whoa!" And I had left the tea bag in there, And it had been in my car. I like hadn't used it for like 3 or 4 weeks. So it like baked in the summer heat of my car, that tea bag. And there it was like mold infested. And it was sapros. It was evil. And thankfully the barista took it for me, and she gave me some grace. She cleaned it out with scalding hot water, and I don't know how I got away with that. But that's the word that Paul uses to talk about this kind of talk. It's sapros. It's putrefied food in your house. It's nasty. It's rotten. And this kind of talk starts early, doesn't it? It starts too early. It's all of us struggled with this when we were kids. Most of us were both on the receiving end of sapros and on the dishing end. You know, evil would be spoken to us, and we would speak unkind words to those around us. Kids get made fun of for all kinds of things in school: the color of their hair, whether they wear glasses, the size of their body, the clothing that they're wearing, the way that they talk, where they live. I mean, like, kids have an infinite imagination for the things that they can make fun of each other with. For me, the moment that really sticks out to me was in sixth grade. There was this kid who mercilessly made fun of me for my shoes. You see, my family didn't have a lot of money. I had a single mom at that time in my life, and we bought off-brand shoes. And so I didn't have Nikes or Reeboks or whatever was popular at the time. But I thought when I got home that I'd fix the situation, because I went to my brother, my older brother, and he had a pair of Air Jordans. I think Air Jordans are still around, but this is like a classic, like 1980s Air Jordan, right? I love that red, white, and black. I thought, you know what? If he'll let me wear his Air Jordans to school tomorrow, I don't remember why did he have Air Jordans and I didn't? I don't know why that was. It just hit me. Maybe there was a double standard in my house. I'm going to have to go back and talk to my mom about this. So my brother had these Air Jordans. I thought, I'll wear those. And he was just getting into, like, Bon Jovi was wearing, like, those anklet boots, you know? Like, and so that he was really getting into these anklet. Why did he have anklet boots, too? Like, he must have got two things to talk to my mom about now. So I wear these Air Jordans to school the next day, and I think I'm all set. I'm not going to be made fun of. But that's not how kids work, is it? What did this kid make fun of me for? For wearing used Air Jordans. They weren't new. And I went home just as defeated the second day as I did the first. This kind of talk gets sharper in junior high and then into high school. And today, kids have a hard time getting away from it. Technology's made it like that you can just pick on people all day. And now we have this sort of surge in awareness of bullying. And sometimes that bullying leads to really unfortunate consequences. There's a young woman in Ireland. Her name is Elle Trowbridge. This past April, Elle suffered from depression, and that mixed with cyberbullying led her to eventually take her life. And I don't remember growing up and ever hearing anybody get bullied to the point of them taking their lives, but I hear this story too often. I hear this story too often. Words have power, don't they? They have power. I asked my friends on Facebook, what are some of the things that people said that were hurtful to you in the past? This is just a fraction, you know, like you can't fit the whole thing on the screen up here on the TV. But some of them, one theme that popped up over and over again was weight, being underweight or overweight. And more than one woman told me that the things that their dad said to them about their weight have been hurtful and painful. Dads, be careful what you say to your girls about their weight. It sticks with them. I just reading through these, it was painful to read that. Somebody said they were made fun of for being in a trailer. Another person was told God doesn't hear your prayers. And then a friend of mine who is a Mexican-American said that in middle school a kid spit on him and called him a wetback. And I didn't even know what that meant. I had to look it up. It's a reference to immigrants who swim across the Rio Grande. When they get out of the river, then they're wet. But then over time, it became derogatory because people started to apply it to anyone of Mexican descent, whether they were a citizen or not. You know, each of you has this card here, and on your card is something that someone has said that has been hurtful to you, a word that has torn you down. Now, not every story of being bullied has to end with an L Trowbridge. In fact, sometimes it can, with the right guidance, with the right words, it can turn around. There was a story on CBS that was done a while ago, a little documentary about a young man named Zachary who had juvenile arthritis. And the bullying that went with him and with that situation. I want you to listen to this and watch this news report and pay particular attention to where were the friends that he found whose words started to build him up. Watch and listen.
Like the outside of the private school he attended, Zachary Jameson had an impressive facade. Always smiling in every picture he took, even though, for most of junior high, what Zach really felt was tortured. Tortured by just about all the kids in his class at the American Heritage Academy outside Atlanta. Jacob Cordero was one of them.
Very sad, because I had been part of the, you know, making fun of him and leaving him out.
Jacob says the kids began picking on Zach after he got juvenile arthritis. He says they started by mocking his limp, and it snowballed from there.
People would, like, take his lunch, sweatshirts, you know.
Do you have any idea how bad he felt?
No. Because he was just kind of quiet. He never really seemed too sad about it.
Zach's parents say, at first, they were also dismissive of the jokes and slurs.
I would say, well, you know, maybe they're just trying to be funny. You know,
I don't
maybe
think
that's a
either
nickname.
One of us fully appreciated the hurricane that was going on inside of him.
Last year in school, and the kids called me Chicken Legs and other funny names. Because of the way I walked.
Even after Zach gave this speech at an arthritis fundraiser, the Jamesons say they still would have never guessed their 11-year-old son was in so much physical and emotional pain that he would actually consider killing himself.
Great deal of pain.
But he did consider it, and eventually even told them so.
And I felt the blood drain out of my face.
Bullying that ends in suicide has become an all too familiar theme on the news. And although there are certainly lessons to be learned in those terrible endings, the more important lessons may lie in stories like this one, where the ending is far from tragic.
Today, Zach Jameson is 13, alive, and happy, thanks to a lot of good people who made some very smart decisions. First, his parents sought counseling for Zach, but they also encouraged him to get involved with a youth group at church to meet kids outside of school, like Paul and Caleb. Okay.
And at that time, that's all I needed, was to be accepted.
Yes.
I'm really glad I met him.
I suppose you are.
Of course, he was still blackballed at school.
That's fine.
But Zach says these new friendships gave him the courage to face that challenge anew.
Yep.
So when someone suggested he become manager of the cross-country team, he went for it.
It helped. It really did, because I connected with a lot of friends.
That's when he really felt wanted.
And whose idea was that?
Mine.
Thanks to school administrators who forced the issue, Jacob and Zach had a long heart-to-heart in the principal's office.
About how he felt and how it had crushed him, and he really wasn't able to do anything.
And you were different from that day on?
Yes.
He is extremely different this year.
Really?
Okay. Okay.
At every school, there will always be the popular kids.
No.
And there will always be the outsiders. But as Zach and Jacob prove, there will also always be common ground for those brave enough to walk it. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Atlanta.
Did you catch where he got those friendships that spoke words of encouragement? Where was it? At his youth group. His youth group. You've got that card in your hands. Here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to pass it to somebody who just keep it folded, and then pass it to somebody else, and pass it to somebody else, and pass it to somebody else. And now you have no idea whose card you have. But at some point in this service, I think God is going to speak to you that there's a word. You can look at the word on the card. That there's a word on that card that has been hurtful to somebody. And your job is to cross that word out and write a different word in. And when we come to receive communion today, you'll see that from the first service, the others have taped words on the walls. And that's your opportunity to be the youth group in Zach's life today for somebody else. When we speak down to others, you know, we're really showing more our own insecurity. We're speaking out of something inside of us. Jesus taught this. He said, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. This is why, like, the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth, why both of those is important. So God changed me on the inside, so that what comes out of my mouth, what escapes from the wall of my lips and my teeth through my tongue, is a word that builds up. Now, perhaps there are some of you here this morning who have been bullied or are in the process. You are being bullied right now. You're being hurtful, being hurt. I want you to know there's hope. Talk to somebody. You saw what happened with Zach. You talked to a counselor. Talk to your pastor. Talk to a teacher. Talk to a parent. Talk to somebody. There's also the National Suicide Hotline. I've listed it in the program, but it's also there on the screen. And I think on some level it's helpful or hopeful to know that people who we consider beautiful or famous or successful, all of them have experienced some kind of bullying in the past. Sandra Bullock was picked on for the clothes that she wore, Kate Winslet for her height and her appearance, Rihanna for the lightness of her skin, Christian Bale, Batman, was beat up as a kid, Cindy Crawford for her signature mole on her lip, Justin Timberlake was called a sissy for being into the arts and dancing, Jennifer Lawrence was given birthday invites to hand out that she wasn't invited to that birthday. Chris Rock was teased for being the only black kid in school. Tom Cruise, along with me, was teased for wearing the wrong shoes and having an accent. And Michael Phelps was picked on for having big ears and a lisp. Now, this guy has got the most gold medals of anybody in the history of the Olympics right now. And he was picked on as a kid. So let's go back to those theme verses. Will you say them with me again? Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And then Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know how Eskimos have like 100 words for snow? Christians have over the years developed multiple words for talking about gossip as one of those words that that we use to tear other people down. Here's some of the ways that that we talk about gossip. Sins of detraction. So whenever you use words to detract from somebody's character, or slander, when you are intentionally trying to destroy someone's character publicly. Dishing the dirt. That's like sharing the juicy stories about people. Or the rumor mill. I heard it from a trustworthy source. There's backbiting, when you talk about somebody behind their back. And then this kind of old word called talebearing. Talebearing is when you sever the potential for friendship before the friendship has even formed. It goes something like this. It's like, you know, that Jeremy, he's an okay guitarist, but his singing, it just is not up to par. It's everything that comes after the but. That's the talebearing. That's everything after the but is the sin. It's the gossip. Thomas Aquinas was a 13th century theologian. This was, of course, before the Protestant Reformation, so it wasn't like there were Catholics and Protestants. There were just Christians for the most part. And He talked about two kinds of sin. There were venial sins and mortal sins. Those of you who grew up Catholic know this distinction. Venial sins are the sins that just, they bend your relationship with God. Mortal sins are the ones that break the relationship. And so the penance for venial sins is lighter. The penance for mortal sins is bigger. You have to do more to make up for the mortal sin. And Thomas Aquinas put gossip and all those things that I listed under mortal sin. They break your relationship with God. That's how seriously Christian theologians have taken this question of words. Philip Neri was a 16th century priest. And the story is told of a woman who went to him for confession of her gossip. And when after she confessed, she said, "What's my penance?" And he said, "Well, go home and get a pillow and bring it back." And so she went home, she brought the pillow back, and they climbed up the bell tower of the church, and he ripped the pillow open and dumped the feathers out the side of the bell tower. And he said, "Your penance is to go pick up all of these feathers." Now she protested because she's like, "That's impossible." And he said, "So is it impossible to pick up all of your gossip?" You know, you're going to blow it sometimes. You're going to say stuff that's going to be hurtful to other people. It's going to tear them down rather than build them up. The tongue is like a hammer. It can build a beautiful building, but it also can smash through walls. I had an experience several months ago where I felt like I blew it. I was at the UPS store, and I was standing in line. There was a whole line of people out to the door waiting to get to the, you know, up to the counter to this UPS guy. And there was a guy at the counter, and he was really upset about something that wasn't getting delivered on time or whatever. And he was letting, like, the full fury of his anger out on this guy, this, like, UPS worker. It was really clear to all of us in the line that, like, this poor guy, there's nothing that he can do to fix this situation. And the guy standing there wasn't using Christian cuss words. He was using a bunch of other cuss words. And we were all, like, it was so tense in that room. And eventually, like, with several swear words, he, like, went out of the store and he kind of barged out with a huff and a puff. And I was next in line. I went up and I don't know. I felt awkward. I didn't know what to do, but I just did, you know, I did my business and I gave him my package to ship and I left the door. But as I got in the car, I realized I had missed an opportunity. I didn't tear him down, so to speak, this guy, but I also didn't in that moment build him back up after observing this. And I put it before me. I thought, you know what? Next time I see this happen, I'm going to do something different. And so just like 2 weeks ago, I was in the Holt Library. And there was somebody who was up at the reference librarian's desk, and boy, she was just like lighting into that reference librarian. I'm like, what? Who curses at a reference librarian in the library? What is this all about? And you know, it's all quiet in there, so like everybody in the library hears this argument going on, and she is it's the same story, right? With several swear words, she's running like out of the library and onto. Swear at somebody else or tear somebody else down. Well, in that moment, instead of doing nothing, I took a moment, like, to think about it, and I went up to the reference librarian. I said, sounds like you could use some words of encouragement. I just want to let you know, I love this library. You guys do a great job. Thank you for your work here. I bring my kids and my family here all the time. And, you know, a big smile went on her face, and she said, thank you. And I don't know what that did for the rest of her day, but in that moment, I was determined to use my words to build up rather than just to sort of passively watch somebody be torn down. You have the opportunity this week to interact with all kinds of people. About 300 people will hear this message this weekend at all of our services. And think about how many people then those 300 people will interact with. How many UPS people? How many librarians? There'll be 10, 20, 30, 40 people that each one of us will interact with over the next week. So that's 300, that's 3,000 people that we could build up this week. That's 6,000, 9,000, 12,000 people in the Lansing region that we could build up with our words. We could speak words of grace rather than evil words of sapros. I want to end with a story about a voice teacher in California. Her name is Audrey Hunt. Audrey teaches at a local community college in Southern California. And she had a student, his name was Edward, and Edward liked to sit in the back, and he always looked really dejected when he would come to class. He just looked like he was depressed. And when Audrey would hear him sing, she could tell, man, there's real potential here in this voice, but something's just holding him down. Now, over the semester, things didn't get better, and Audrey slowly began to realize that he was going to end up with a D in the class. And she started to feel really sort of bad about that. She's like, here's this guy who looks like this student of mine who's looks like he's wrestling every day, and I'm going to have to give him a D, and that's not going to make his life any better. Now, Audrey does her grades a little differently than most teachers. You know, in math, it's really black or white, whether you get the right answer or not. And so to give someone a D in math is one thing, but voice is a little more subjective. And so she liked to set up one-on-one meetings with each of her students. And they would come in, and she'd sit down, she'd tell them what grade they got and why they got the grade. And so the next week, after the end of the semester, she had set up meetings with all of her students. And the day came, and she went through all of her students, and Edward didn't show up for his time slot. She waited about 5, 10, 15 more minutes. At 20 minutes, she decided, I guess I'm just going to have to give him that D. He didn't show up for his meeting, for his time slot. And as she was closing the door to her classroom, she looked out, and there was Edward walking down the hall. You know, at this moment, she got like that sort of twist in your stomach, like you got to do something you don't want to do. Her blood pressure went up. Her heart started to pound. And before she could say anything, Edward came up to her, and he said, Miss Hunt, I know that I've been a horrible student. I know that I'm a worthless singer. I'm no good. I know my grade in this class is going to be a bad one. And you know, he just kept going on and on. And in that moment, something happened in Audrey that she said has never happened before, and it hasn't happened again. But in that moment, something in her heart broke, and she realized that she needed to do something as a human being first and not as a teacher. And she said, Edward, you're wrong. Your grade in this class is an A. And he protested because he knew that he hadn't earned an A. He said, no. I know I didn't earn an A, and I should get a failing grade. And she said, your performance was a D performance, but you're an A human being. And so I'm giving you an A for the class. Now, she left that meeting feeling like all like conflicted about this. If you're a teacher, you know, like you don't give grades based on what you think the character of the kid is. You give grades based on their work. She went home and she wrestled all night. Did I do the right thing? Did I do the wrong thing? What did I do? And in the middle of the night, as she was sleeping, the phone rang. She picked it up, and it was Edward's priest who was calling. And he said, I don't know what you said to him today, but it saved his life. You see, when his parents got home, Edward had left a note on his table. This is what the note said. I am sorry that I could not be the kind of son and brother you wanted me to be. All I ever wanted was to be loved. I'm sorry for being unlovable. I will go now. You will find me in the closet. I am sorry for any inconvenience I have caused you. Please have my body cremated. My small savings are in the top right-hand drawer of the dresser. When his parents went to the closet, they found the noose. They found some pictures of his family, but no Edward. When they eventually found Edward, they saw and learned that after that meeting with Ms. Hunt, with his teacher, he had taken a long walk and had thought about what she said. and decided that life was worth living. Words have power. What if we were a church full of Audrey Hunts? Will you say it with me again? Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we come to the communion table today, I want to invite those who'd like to help serve communion to step to the back, and the ushers will help you get ready for communion. But when we come to the communion table, we enter into a long story of words. God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and there was land and sky and water and fish and animals. God spoke, and there was you. And God said, "That's very good. That's a masterpiece." Now, it didn't take long before we took words and started to use them in the wrong way. And the good news this morning is that God, even though God created with words, God didn't throw us out and start over. But God wooed us back. God did that in a lot of different ways. One was by having a unique covenant with the ancient nation of Israel. By having sending prophets that use words to say, listen, over here is out of God's will, but over here is in God's will. And then writing those words down in a book, the Word of God, the Bible. And then when none of that was enough, he sent his Word, his Son, to take on flesh. The one through whom all things were made became one of us so that we might know God's love. Now, when the authorities of the day saw that and heard Jesus teach, they didn't like what he had to say, and ultimately they had him executed. But on the night before he gave himself up for that execution, you know, this is the Son of God we're talking about. It's not like he had to go to be executed. He gave himself so that we might be set free, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be healed. On the night before he gave himself up for us, he gathered his friends in a room, and he took the bread that was at the table, and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." When supper was over, he took a cup. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me." And so, God, in remembrance of what your Son, the Word, become flesh, has done for us, send your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on this bread and on this cup, and make it be for us the body of Christ, that we might share that word, that encouraging word, that building up word with everyone we come in contact with. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, Amen. I'm going to invite those who help serve communion to please come forward. If you're a guest here today, you may be wondering whether you can receive communion if you are not a member of our church. And the answer is that if you look inside yourself and you find there a desire to live at peace, you step to the back. If you find a desire to live at peace with God and a desire to live at peace with those around you, then you are welcome to come and receive communion. When you come up to receive communion, say your name to the person holding the bread, and Janice will say, "This is the body of Christ given for you." And then say your name to the person holding the juice, and Kathy will say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." You'll dip your bread in the cup, and then you'll eat it. Friends, the table has been set. Come as you're ready.